Hi, I'm Edward Sree, and welcome to All Things Catholic, where real faith meets real life. Today, I want to help you get ready. I want to prepare your mind and your heart for the greatest week of the year, the most important, the most sacred week of the entire year. And that's Holy Week. It's hard to believe we're already coming to the culmination of our Lenten journey. But every year we kick off Holy Week with Palm Sunday, and we hear the great dramatic story of Christ's passion and death, from his institution of the Eucharist to the agony in the garden and his trials before the Sanhedrin and Pilate and his scourging and his carrying of the cross and his crucifixion. Every year we hear this story at the beginning of Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, we hear from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke for this story. And then on Good Friday, we always hear from the Gospel of John. And what I want to turn our attention to is really getting into the story. This year, we get to hear from the Gospel of Mark. And there are so many distinctive features that Mark brings to the Passion narrative that aren't emphasized as much in the other Gospels. And it's so important that we Catholics really enter in. This is the fullness of God's revelation is found right here in these chapters of the Bible that the Gospels present to us on Christ's Passion. It's the fullest revelation of God's love. And yet, so many times we Catholics, we go, oh yeah, I know Jesus was, you know, agonizing in the garden and he was scourged at the pillar and he carried a cross. You know, we kind of just know the story, but we're almost too familiar with it. Well, this year, I want you to have a new experience. I want you to encounter the Gospel of Mark and its passion narrative as if you've never heard it before. I want you to hear it like a first century Jew might hear it. Like, imagine if you were Nathaniel, or you were Philip, or you were James, and you were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you watched what unfolded in the betrayal. What would that have meant to you? Not just the event itself, but what might you have noticed about the fulfillment of prophecy that was taking place? What would you have noticed about the agony Jesus was enduring? Or imagine if you were one of those inner circle apostles like Peter or James or John, and you were right there close to Jesus while he was agonizing. What would that have meant to you? And maybe if you got a sense of his prayer, the prayer that he said, what would that have meant to you? So many distinctive things. We're going to take a look at some of the things like Jesus and what happens to him on the cross. We're going to look at a crazy story. Do you remember the story that only comes in Mark's gospel? Do you remember the story of the naked man running? You know, there's this man that runs away naked in the Garden of Gethsemane. And why do we need to know that? Isn't that too much information? What is that all about? We're going to see that is so important to understand our own walk with Jesus and what we want to avoid. And it's also going to be really important to see fulfillment of prophecy. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to take a look at the tearing of the temple veil. What's the significance of that? Mark's gospel brings rich insight, more than the other gospels, I think, on this particular moment in the passion drama. So much there. Let's begin with the All Things Catholic podcast. I'm your host, Edward Sree. So excited to be with you here today. You can tell I'm really excited about the passion narratives. And I also got to tell you, I've been really excited to get to meet so many of you as I've been traveling around this Lent, doing various Lenten missions, whether it's been in Minnesota, Miami, Laredo, Texas. So fun to get to meet many of you who've come up. Thanks for coming up and introducing yourselves. But before we get started, I just want to tell you about something exciting that Ascension is offering now to help you go deeper in your faith. I mentioned it last week. It's the new Ascension app. And by downloading the Ascension app today, you can get access to amazing resources like the Bible in the Year and the Catechism in the Year podcast by Father Mike, right there at your fingertips. You have access to the daily scripture readings, and there's video reflections to help you really enter into those readings. You can also get the entire text of the Bible, the Great Adventure Bible, as well as the Catechism that Ascension has put out to make it really easy to understand the different sections of the Bible and the different sections of the Catechism, how they fit into the larger story of our Catholic faith. And you get answers to many frequently asked questions about the Bible as well. So another great thing, this is really fun, is you get access to many of the award-winning Bible studies Ascension has put out right there at your fingertips on the app, including some of my own studies like the Biblical Walk Through the Mass and the study I'm going to be talking about with you today. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. So if you want to get a vision of where Jesus was when he was in Gethsemane and when he was going before Pilate and the Sanhedrin, we filmed in this study right there at the very places where Christ's Passion unfolded. And you can have access to these studies right there in the Ascension app. So you can get started today for free by searching the Ascension app in the App Store or by texting ATC to 71391. That's ATC for All Things Catholic. And just text those three letters, ATC, to 71391, and you'll get a link to download the app. I pray it'll be a blessing for you. But let's dive into Mark's gospel now. So much here in Mark's gospel. I want to take us to the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. It's only in Mark's gospel that we see Jesus when he gives that prayer of surrender. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. Mark gives us something unique about what Jesus said that day. He didn't just say Father in a general sense. He used the Aramaic word Abba, which is an affectionate term that a little child might use to address his father. It's almost like he's saying dad or daddy. So it expresses great closeness. So again, I want to be clear in all the other gospels that you have the scene, Matthew, for example, gives us the prayer that Jesus recites. It doesn't use the word Abba, just as father in a general sense. And I think what Mark's gospel is doing is inviting us to enter into the deep, personal, intimate relationship the Son has with the Father right here at the very beginning of his passion. We see that he's so united with the Father. And another really important thing to think about here is that the idea of even calling God Father is pretty remarkable, because in the Old Testament, well, you might have some texts, a few passages where God is described as the Father of the people of Israel. You see that word Ab for Father, for the people of Israel, the whole nation. You don't have a single passage in the Old Testament ever having an individual address God as his own Father. So this is really important. At the very beginning, we're entering into the Father's heart. We're entering into the Son's heart. We see their deep union here. And I think what this is showing is the great closeness, but also the great trust. That is, Jesus says, Abba, Father, if it be possible. Father, you can do all things, Jesus says here in Mark's gospel. Abba, you can do all things. With you, all things are possible, but not my will. May your will be done. And I think what this is really underscoring, this Abba, is Jesus's total surrender. That this isn't just resignation. He's not just like, okay, Dad. All right, Father, if you're asking me to do this, I'll do this. It's not just a passive acceptance. It really expresses unbounded trust, total surrender. And that's a great lesson for us. What is it that right now, Abba, your Father, may be inviting you to surrender, to really lay at his feet, to really put upon the altar, to maybe just put into his hands? Is there something right now that you're just really worried about? Is there something right now that you don't want to let go of? Something right now that you know that you need to change, but you're not willing to change. You don't want to give this thing up, but you know God is calling you to stop doing this, or he's calling you to not be so attached to this thing or this plan or this dream, whatever that is. Turn to him like Jesus in Gethsemane. Turn to him and say, Abba. Don't just say, all right, God, I'll do your will, like a good soldier. No. He's your Father. He's your Abba. That's what Jesus did. Total trust, total surrender. And in this prayer, he's modeling for us our attitude in prayer, that we should also totally surrender to the Lord. We put everything into his hands, trusting him. And I think it's helpful to remember that we're not just saying, oh, there's some deity up there, some all-powerful sovereign God, and I just got to do what he wants. No, he's our Father. He's Abba. And he rejoices in us. He loves us. And he wants what's best for us. He's trustworthy. He's more trustworthy than anyone else. Let's put our whole lives into his hands. That's one little insight we could take away from Mark's gospel. I want to turn to that crazy story of the naked man, the naked man running out of the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems to be like this throwaway line, you know, Jesus is arrested, the apostles flee, and then some man loses his garment and runs away naked. It's like, why do I need to know that? What is that all about? Let's back up the story. So in Mark's gospel, chapter 14, verse 50, it tells us that the disciples fled. They left him and fled. And that language, some translations say that the disciples forsook Jesus, they left Jesus, and they fled. Whatever the translation is, I want you to know the particular Greek word that's used there, that particular Greek word for left or forsook, that word is really important. It's actually, the word is, I think it is left, I think is a better translation here. And Mark uses it two other times. It's really important. He uses it at the very beginning of the gospel where Peter and Andrew are on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, and Jesus calls them. And what do? They left their nets behind. They left their nets behind, their fishing nets, to follow Jesus. And this term early on in Mark's gospel is like a term for discipleship. They leave their job, their work as a fisherman. They're going to leave that behind and make a big sacrifice and go follow Jesus now. Same thing, two verses later, Luke chapter 1, verse 20, James and John are in the boat with their father Zebedee, and they're fishermen as well. And it tells us that James and John left their father Zebedee to go follow Jesus. So this term in Mark's gospel is a discipleship term. It's about that radical commitment. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to turn away from certain things that were good and I liked them, but I'm going to give that up for something even greater and something that I'm called to love with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and all my mind. That's Jesus. And so it's a discipleship turn. Peter and Andrew left their nets behind. James and John left their father Zebedee. They all began to follow Jesus. So now when we read that those same men in chapter 14, verse 50, that the apostles left Jesus that day in Gethsemane, they left Jesus. It's a turning away from discipleship. That's what this is pointing to. And I just love this. So I always tell people when I'm doing a Bible study, like that's a word to circle. So if you have, I don't know, you're probably driving or walking or something and not able to pull out your Bible. But if you were in your room and you had your Bible right now, I would say in Mark 14, verse 50, circle, underline that word left or forsook, whatever translation you have. Underline that because it's a significant moment. It's describing them turning away from discipleship. And I think that's an important thing to remember, that we're following Jesus, we love him, but we can turn away from him. We have moments when we don't follow him as we should. We have moments where we know we should do something and we don't do it. Or we know we shouldn't do something. We shouldn't raise our voice right now. We shouldn't keep holding this grudge. And we just keep clinging on to what we're upset about. Or we raise our voice and lose our patience. Those are little moments that we are leaving Jesus. It's not just we're, you know, oh, we made a little mistake. Oh, shucks, I did something wrong. It's all relational. The whole faith is relational. And when we don't live to what Christ is calling us to, we don't live out the virtues he's inviting us to live, it does involve a turning away. That you see that right away in the first sin of the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. It's never as if God turns away from us. He's always looking at us with love, ready to bestow his mercy, ready to, you know, when we fall, to pick us up again. He's always right there because he's Abba. He's the loving Father, right? But we turn away in our little sins, our little times we fall into being annoyed, where we don't want to forgive our spouse. You know, we just want to blame them and we're frustrated. No, no, no. Let's not turn away from Jesus in those moments like the apostles. Let's turn toward him. Let's stay with him and do whatever he's calling us to do. And that leads to the story of the naked man. Okay, so what is this all about? In Mark chapter 14, verse 52, it tells us that there was a man who left his linen cloth behind and fled. And I think what this is highlighting is that this naked man, this anonymous naked man, some people suggest that it might be Mark himself. Mark was one of the 12 apostles, but he was one of those early followers of Jesus. And maybe he was there in Gethsemane and he puts himself in the scene here. And so whatever the case may be, what I do want to highlight is that it's the same language. This man left his linen cloth and fled, just like the disciples left Jesus and fled. In other words, this naked man is being associated with the fallen disciples, the people who turned away from discipleship. It reminds me of what Peter said. Peter said, "Jesus, we left all things to follow you." Well, this man left all things. He left the last thing he had, even his own linen garment, his linen cloth. He left it, but not to follow Jesus, but to turn away from him. So it's a great tragedy. And this scene is actually prophesied in the Bible. In Amos chapter 2 in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos talks about this great judgment that's going to come upon Israel because there are people in Israel who have sold the righteous for silver. They have sold the righteous for silver. What did Judas do? He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, all prophesied in Amos chapter 2. And then God says, when this judgment comes, I will press you down in your place. That language, I will press you down. That's significant because where is this naked man running? Where is this taking place? In the Garden of Gethsemane. What's Gethsemane mean? It's related to oil press. It's the place where there was an oil press there in the garden of all these olive trees. So when God says, I will press you down in your place, you can think of the image of Gethsemane where there's an oil press, the leaves being pressed down to get the oil from the olive trees. And here's the highlight of this, the climax of this prophecy of Amos 2 is, he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. Amos chapter 2, verse 16. So get this. So even those who are stout of heart, even those that are, you know, I'm going to be faithful, we're going to be with Jesus, they're stout of heart, they're going to flee away naked that day. That was prophesied in Amos 2. It was prophesied that that would happen when judgment would come on Israel because the righteous one had been sold for silver in the place where the God will press down in your place, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane you could think of. And on that day, even the stout of heart will flee naked. This was all prophesied. Even the best, those apostles, like Peter said, who left everything to follow Jesus, they're going to panic, fearing for their own lives, and they leave everything. Even this one left his own garment to save his own life. He turned away from Jesus. So that's another little fun insight in Mark's gospel. Let's go to two more real quick. Mark 15, verse 23. Here's my question for you. Did Jesus take the drink offered by the soldiers? That's my question here. Did Jesus take the drink that was offered by the soldiers? Well, you might say yes, because you remember Jesus says, I thirst. And they give him the little drink on the sponge that they put up with the hyssop. And then Jesus says, it is finished. That's John's gospel. But did you know Mark's gospel, chapter 15, verse 23, says that Jesus refused the drink that was offered him by the Roman soldiers? So which gospel is right? Is John's gospel right, or is Mark's gospel right? The answer is both. By the way, if anyone ever says which Bible passage is right, this one or this one, the answer is always both. It's the inspired word of God. And so they're both going to be truthful. We may have to understand them and what was being communicated, but we always want to answer they're both right. And the reason is Jesus was offered wine twice. In Mark's gospel, it tells us it was at the beginning when he first got to Calvary, when he's first crucified, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh. And myrrh had narcotic qualities. In fact, Proverbs 31 tells us that somebody, like, you know, that before they die, maybe you give them myrrh to kind of lessen their pain. And that was the idea. You're executing someone, so maybe we'll give them a little myrrh to knock them out a little bit and lessen the pain. Well, Jesus refuses that. He refuses to take the wine mingled with myrrh. He doesn't want to be knocked out. He doesn't want to be dulled. He wants to give himself completely. He wants to drink the last drop of the cup that is given to him. He wants to enter fully into the sacrifice. That's how much he loves us. And I also think he also has more ministry work to do on the cross. And he doesn't want to be, you know, losing his wits. And he still has to do a lot of teaching. We're going to see there's going to be these seven last words that he offers on the cross. He has to entrust Mary into the care of the beloved disciple, St. John. He has to bring forgiveness to the good thief. He's going to be even speaking and giving example to that can bring conversion to the Roman centurion and others that are onlookers there so that they may come to believe. He's still working his ministry all the way to the very end, and he doesn't want to be knocked out. So that's why Jesus doesn't take that wine. Now, the last scene I want to look at, and there's so much in Mark's gospel. I hope this is helpful for you as you enter into Palm Sunday and the Passion narrative when we read from Mark. But be on the lookout for Mark's version of the story of the temple veil being torn in two. Remember that story? As Jesus dies, the temple veil is torn. What was this veil? This veil separated the inner court, the inner sanctuary where God's holy presence had dwelt. This is the place only the high priest can enter. And there was a veil that separated it from the outer courts. And that temple veil is torn. It's torn open. And that's the word Mark uses. I want to draw your attention to that word. Mark uses a special word to describe that temple veil being open. It's the word schizo, S-C-H-I-Z-O. We'll put this in the show notes for you as well. It's really important that it's not just the temple veil was, it just separated. It was torn. It's a really graphic, aggressive word, if you will. In fact, this is the word, I want to give you the background to it. It was used in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. The prophet is begging God to tear open the heavens and come down and rescue the people. So this image, please God, come down, tear open the heavens, come down and dwell among us and rescue us. So just as at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, at the baptism in the Jordan, the heavens were torn open, schizo, and Jesus is revealed for being the beloved son, the heavenly voice says, you are my beloved son. The same thing happens at the climax of his mission there on Calvary when the temple veil is torn open, symbolizing the separation between heaven and earth, between God and the people is now being torn open. There's going to be unity here. And then right as that temple veil is torn open, schizo, the same word is used, right at that moment, what happens? There's a Roman centurion that reveals the identity of this man dying on the cross. This truly is the Son of God. So many beautiful parallels here, beautiful insights from Mark's gospel. I pray this will help you enter into Holy Week at the beginning of Holy Week on Palm Sunday as you hear the Passion narrative from Mark. If you want to learn more about Mark's gospel or just the entire Passion narrative from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can check out my book, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. It's available. You can get it at ascensionpress.com or you can find it on Amazon. Again, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. That's what I was drawing on for today. God bless you. Have a blessed Holy Week.